Hey, turn with me, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 20. We are going to be all over Scripture this morning. We don't often take a break for Easter. A lot of times we go through, as I was actually looking this week, and we've gone through the past couple of years of just kind of where we are in Scripture. But this year we are going to take a step out of Genesis just for a second, just for this week, and hop back into Genesis chapter 47 next week. But we're going to look specifically at the resurrection this morning. I am grateful that we do not, as a church, that we don't make too big a deal on Easter Sunday. Now, don't mishear that. We make a great big deal about the resurrection of Jesus, but we do so every single week. As we proclaim the gospel every week, it is always the power of the gospel that both saves us and sustains us. But I'm grateful that for the most part we don't dress up and bust out the fog machines and try to put this facade on, right? About the greatest thing we've done this morning is I shaved my beard and put on a coat that I wear once a year. So this is the full extent of our celebration. But we are going to celebrate Jesus like we do every day by going to the Word to look at Christ. Amen? So let us go to John's account of the resurrection, John chapter 20, and we'll read these first 10 verses, and then we're going to be all over the place this morning. So in John chapter 20, starting in the first verse there, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved." And we'll take a quick pause there. I just love that little line, don't you? Because it's more likely the author of the book. And so you think about that. Here's John writing. He says that that she goes to Peter and then the one that Jesus loved himself. Kind of like Moses, the most humble man who ever lived, written by Moses, right? Sometimes you got to just look at these things and laugh. So one whom Jesus loved, and he said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciples. So Peter and John, they go out, and they were going toward the tomb. They're running. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, we're not saying this stuff isn't true. I just say I love how John writes it. He's the one that Jesus loved, and he won in the foot race, right? So here's the favorite disciple. They're in a race, and they're running. And, of course, we know who wins there. "And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter, following him, went into the tomb." Simon's not going to wait. He's going to barge in there. "And he saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first." You see what's going on here? He got there first. "Also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back into their homes." And so here is this picture, this first morning, if you will, the morning of the resurrection, in which Mary goes to check on him, and she sees that the tomb is empty. She goes and she tells the disciples, and they see the tomb is empty. And then starts that resurrection day in which they realize that Christ is no longer. They realize that his body is gone, and that they are realizing what all that he has said is coming to be. That all that Jesus said, him being the Messiah, and that he will die on the third day, that he will be resurrected, all of this is true. And today we celebrate that resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because indeed, the tomb is empty, and he has risen. And is the resurrection really that important? Is it more just the life of Jesus, more the death of Jesus? Is more the reign? Is the resurrection that important? A couple verses, Romans chapter 10, we go to so often. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Then we're going to hop over to where we read earlier, 1 Corinthians 15. But in Romans 10, 9, this is why the resurrection is so important. Because this is the one of the simplest formulas of salvation in Scripture. One of the simplest ways that we just see what salvation is. Sometimes we make salvation so complicated, don't we? Sometimes we put all this stuff on there. If you do this, this, and this. If you believe this, this, and this. But here's what God's Word says in Romans. The word is near you, it says in verse 8. In your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And so salvation hinges on those two things. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart in his resurrection, that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And there's no more important moment in a person's life than the moment in which he trusts Jesus and he is converted and he is given a new heart and the Spirit of God dwells inside of him. And so for that moment to come, for someone to truly be saved, because once you are saved, you are truly saved and you belong to God and you will always be such. And so for that moment to truly come into someone's life, they must confess with their mouth and believe in the heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which talks about the power of that gospel and the power of that resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read it this morning, so I won't go through all of it again, but those first 22 verses, it looks at the resurrection of Christ. As Paul is reminding, he says in verse 1, that I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I have preached to you and have received. And I love it, because so often we think the gospel is something that we receive, that we believe, and that we leave, right? And that's not the gospel. It says, I am reminding you of the gospel that I have preached and you have believed it. But you need to be reminded of the power of the gospel. And maybe of nothing else on Easter Sunday each year. It is a great time to be reminded of the power of the gospel. So I delivered to you first of importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, again in accordance with Scriptures. This wasn't news. I mean, it was great news. It is the good news, but it was predicted. They should have been looking for this. As David and I were talking this morning before church, it kind of boggles the fleshly mind, right? That for so long, God's Word, the Scriptures here, have been pointing His people to the fact that the Messiah would come, He would be the Messiah, He would do all the things that Christ did, and He would die on the third day, He would be raised again. So for over 1,000 years, they've been reading this, they've been pointing to Jesus. Ever since Genesis chapter 1, we see the gospel. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the prophecy that Christ would defeat the seed of Satan. But yet they miss it. God's people miss it. That he would be buried and he was raised. And on the third day, it says, but now, verse 12, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And it goes on to say, verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of people most to be pitied. If our hope is only in this life, and I believe so many nominal Christians, what I mean by nominal Christians, not marginal Christians, I don't know if there is a such, but nominal Christians, those who take on the name of Christianity, but never having a true heart that has been turned to Christ and never truly repented of their sins, which we have so many in our cultural Christianity, those who are Christians by name only. So if this is our hope in this life and what Christ brings us in this life, if that's our hope, we are the people to be most pitied. But in fact, it says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death. And who is that man? Adam. But as a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die. Thanks, Adam. That's the gift from our ancestor, from the first man. He gave us the gift of death. God gave him perfection. He gave him everything that man could want. I was reminded even last night of Reformed Thug Life, and some of you are probably seeing that, and there's one that goes around quite often, and it's a moment of R.C. Sproul, and he's doing this kind of a Q&A, question and answer, and I think, and I'll kind of butcher it to some degree, but in essence, the question was, how do you put it, how could, I'm going to put Matthew on the spot there, how could, why was God's punishment so severe to Adam? Adam sins, and then all this stuff, right? I mean, this is not a light thing. I mean, sin comes into the world. The world is broken. Death enters into the world. It's like, how could God be so severe against Adam, innocent Adam? And it's like, oh my goodness, people. He said, look at what God did for mankind. He gave him perfection. He gave him the garden. He gave him everything he could imagine. He walked with him in the cool of the day. He had this intimate relationship with him. They gave him everything. And he said, one thing you cannot do, and probably by hour like two, if that long, Adam does the one thing. He said, how so severe? How could, why not just kill him there? Why not God just wipe him out? And Sproul goes on to say, what is wrong with you people? Through Adam comes death. And it's not just through Adam, it's through our own sin, right? We can't just blame Grandpa Adam that he brought sin into the world. We would have done the same thing. And we still do the same thing. We still sin. Not on an annual basis. Not on a weekly basis. Well, our hearts are still full of sin. We are still a sinful people, even those who are saved by the grace of God. And if those of us who are saved by the grace of God still struggle in the flesh with sin, how much more? How much do we need Christ? And so it says, for as in Adam all die, rightfully so, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So in Christ comes life. In Adam comes death. And all of us, if you were in here, if you were born of woman and man, if that's true of you, if it's not true of you, you need understanding. We're all born of woman and man. All of us are in Adam. All of us. Every single human who's ever been born in history has been born of Adam and Eve. And they take on what Adam has given them. That is this identity in death. That's what we receive from Adam. But those, not everyone, but those who look to the cross, those who look to the saving power of Jesus and confess with their mouth that He is Lord and believe in their heart that He has been raised from the dead and the resurrection is real and that Christ sits on the throne today, those are the ones who will be found not in Adam, but will be found in Christ. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, all of those who belong to Christ. So is the resurrection really that important? Yes, it is essential. The resurrection of Christ validates, it verifies, it affirms the gospel. It affirms the power of the gospel, affirms the truth of the gospel, it affirms the gospel. All that we see that is in the gospel, the resurrection validates it all. Without the resurrection of Christ, we are people to be pitied. But because the resurrection is so essential to the gospel, it requires a response. The resurrection, it's not just something we can understand. It's not just something we can say, oh yeah, that's true. That's what it means. But the resurrection requires a response. Now, I don't know if you're like me or not. We're like in a culture that we don't like to respond. Is that right? Just think about your own life this week. I mean, we're inundated with things that require response, right? Have you opened your mailbox in the past 24 hours? I mean, the mail is relentless. Even like on Sundays now, right? They're just always bringing you something. And I'll be honest with you, I just don't check my mail. When I check my mail, I go through it. If it doesn't just like have flashing lights on and say, open me, I just don't do it. And I think people like are onto that, right? Have you seen spammers lately? They now send you mail that looks like it's very official. Have y'all gotten that? It looks like it's from the federal government and that you're in trouble. Oh my gosh, I got to open it. And it's like, hey, you've won $5,000 or whatever. They know that people don't like to respond, and we're just so tired of these things that require us to do something. You know, we get junk mail all the time. We get spam. Everybody like group text. You're in a group text. You're like, oh my gosh, would you just stop? Would you stop texting me? And you go try to find a way to get out of it. We're just, all these things, just we're alerts, right? Those little red ones up to, you know, 1,000. So my wife, I love her to death. You know, her email, y'all have heard me gripe about this. You know, she's got like 12,000 emails, and it says 12,000 in red numbers. I'm like, can't you clear them? It drives me crazy. but we don't like often to take the time to respond to things. We have information overload in this information age in which we live. We're becoming less and less of a responsive culture. Even to the point that it's my business sometimes is suffering. Like, people send me important thing, I just don't check the mail. So my response now is, if you want me to respond, you talk to Lynn, send it to her, and I promise you it'll get taken care of because she looks at all this stuff. So if you want me to respond to something, do not send me a mail. A mail. Is that even the right term? A mail? Send me mail. But the response is not like, the resurrection is not like, it requires a response. It is not something we can ignore. The resurrection requires a response, and three responses. Three ways that we should respond to the resurrection. Three things. The first is this. The resurrection should move us to worship. The resurrection should move us to worship. The resurrection of Jesus. We should respond in a way of worship. Go with me to the book of Revelation. One book we don't go to often. Book of Revelation, chapter 5. We could read the whole chapter here, but for the time we won't. Can't do a whole lot of backstory here, but I just want to read some of this. We'll start in verse 8 there. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures or the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. The Lamb is Christ, each holding a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. I believe they kind of come in this choir. They sing the song, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. "And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands saying with a loud voice, this angelic choir, this massive choir, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is within them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." The resurrection of Jesus. That death could not hold him. That he defeated death and it has no sting and hell has no power and Christ is one. And he's in heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father and he reigns for all of eternity. That should move us to worship for who Christ is. Philippians, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time. Philippians 2, 9, 11 says this, "Therefore God has highly exalted him," him being Christ, "and bestowed on Christ a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The resurrection of Jesus should move us to worship Christ the King. How we respond to the resurrection of Jesus, first, is it should move us to worship. Secondly, how do we respond to the resurrection of Jesus? The resurrection should move us to repentance. The resurrection should move us to repentance. Back to 1 Corinthians and then to Romans. I'm going to read them again. 22 and 23 of 1 Corinthians 15. "For in Adam all dies, and Christ all shall be made alive, but each his own order, Christ the first fruits then, as it is coming, those who belong to Christ." Those who are in Christ. Now go with me to Romans chapter 10 that we were a while ago. We're going to back up a little bit. Romans 10, starting in verse 5 this time. "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law." We talk about that often. There is a seeming righteousness that is based on the law. What we do. And not just and he's referring here to the law of God found in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, but even today in our own culture, right? We have our own law, that if we live a certain way, if we keep a certain code of morality, then we are good enough people. And there is righteousness that is found in that. So we think, but there is no true righteousness found in what we do. As we see in the Old Testament, our righteousness is filthy rags. That even on our best days, there is no true good in us. And that does not fit our what we hear in our culture around us, that we are good enough, that we are good people. We're good, and we're not good people. None of us. So Moses writes about this righteousness that is based on the law. And the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. As we said a while ago, in your mouth, in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that is the heart of the gospel. That is the most beautiful news of the gospel. Is that it is the righteousness of Christ. And who is it made available to? It is made available to all who call on the name of Jesus. Everyone who would call on the name of Jesus. Everyone who would respond to the resurrection in repentance and faith. Everyone who would look to Christ and see themselves as sinners and repent of that sin. All of those would be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart will be saved. And so if you have never truly looked to Christ, if you've never responded to the resurrection of Jesus in faith and repentance, then maybe this morning the Lord has given you the gift of faith to respond to Him. Because the response of repentance, the repentance that the resurrection moves us to, is not a simple prayer. It is not a decision card. It is not even baptism. It is not church membership. It is not all these things that we see in our church culture today that seems to make us right with God. The only true way to respond in repentance is in recognizing your own sin and your own need of a Savior and trusting that Jesus is the one and only Savior. That is the repentance that the resurrection moves us to. Not just a, I'm sorry, not just a prayer, not just a decision. I want to join the church because Christ died for me. But a saving faith and repentance. The evidence of true repentance, I think this is so important. The evidence of true repentance is a life that is turned from sin and turned towards Jesus. I said earlier, that doesn't mean that we will forever turn towards sin in this life. Because the presence of sin will continue in this life. But we are turning away from sin. We are walking towards Jesus. We've surrendered to Jesus. We've submitted our life to Jesus. We've submitted to His Lordship. We turn away from sin and towards Christ. That is the evidence. That is the evidence of saving faith and repentance. Is whenever we are walking away from sin and towards Jesus. And we are looking for His strength. Because on our own, we can't turn away from sin. We need the strength of Jesus. So the resurrection, it moves us to worship. The resurrection moves us to repentance. And thirdly, we don't often think about this on Easter Sunday, but the resurrection, it should move us to missions. The resurrection should move us to missions. Continuing, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The invitation of the gospel, everyone who calls on the name will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed that he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And you say, good, I'm off the hook, because it says, send the preachers. It says, the feet of the preachers are beautiful. Thank you. But if you have looked to Christ, and if you have repented of your sins, and you are of God's people, look at your own feet. Because we are all preachers of the gospel. We are all those that God is using and God is sending to proclaim the good news of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. The fact that Christ has defeated death. What was the first thing Mary did? She went and told. What did Peter and what did John do? They went and told. What did all of those disciples do, realizing that Christ had been raised from the dead? They went and told others. And this is, we'll see, what Jesus tells all disciples to do after his resurrection. The greatest news is that everyone who calls the name of Jesus will be saved. That is the greatest news of the gospel. But the sad reality in which we live is that not everyone who hears the gospel of Jesus and of his resurrection will respond in faith and repentance. Not everyone will respond. And so what are we to do? What are we to do? Should we just take this news? Should we look into the tomb and say, hey, Christ is risen. He is no longer here. That is awesome. I'm going to go study that. I want to know exactly what happened here. I want to understand every aspect of it. I'm going to go back to my little hut over here. And I'm just going to study that until I die. And it's not what we see the disciples do. They go. They are moved. Man, I call it missions at that point, but they are moved to go. They are moved to go and proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So three things, what are we to do? Because you know, a preacher's always got three things. What are we to do? How are we to be moved towards the missions? How are we to be moved to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? First one is to pray. Go with me to Luke's gospel, a verse that we kind of often overlook and miss. We covered it years ago, but in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, it's just a beautiful reminder of especially a certain aspect of missions and proclaiming the gospel. Jesus is sending the 72 out, and he sent them out in pairs and two by two. They're going to different towns, different places. And he said to them, this group, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, we ask the question, what's it there for? And it's there because that sentence right there, the harvest is plentiful. There are plenty of people out there who need to hear the gospel of Jesus. But those who will share the gospel, those who have who are preachers, those who will go and proclaim it are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And so what is one of our responses to the resurrection? What are we to do with this command to go? Jesus says, pray. Pray that God would send people. And I think this is a very specific call, especially to specific missions, where people are to uproot their life here in the comfort of their own home, in the comfort of their people, and they're to transplant their life in other parts of the world. People do that. You know that? People do that. People actually leave where they are, and they go to a very difficult place to serve and to spend their life, and to, we call them missionaries. Now, all of us are missionaries, right? And we're all called to bloom where we're planted. We're all called to share the gospel and proclaim the good news where we are. But there are people who transplant their lives to go to the uttermost parts of the world to share the good news of Jesus. And Jesus says we should pray. We should pray earnestly. We should pray fervently. We should actually do this. How do you pray earnestly? It starts with just praying, right? I'm going to pray for him. Many people this, maybe this week, this month, I'll pray for you, brother. And like it just, this is earnestly, actually, fervently pray that God would send people to the field. And so how are we to be moved to missions? We should pray that God would specifically send people to the field. Secondly, is we should give. Oh goodness, it's Easter Sunday and he's talking about giving. 2 Corinthians, I don't even have to turn there for the sake of time. 2 Corinthians 8:7, we can go all over the place. But this is an interesting verse that we have through the Holy Spirit through Paul in 2 Corinthians 8:7. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness in your love for us, Paul says, you're doing a great job, guys. You are knocking it out of the park in how you love us. You are hitting a home run in your earnestness and your knowledge and your zeal and your theology and your doctrine. All these things, you're doing an incredible job. But in the same way that you're doing excellent in those, see that. 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And we see, especially in Paul's life, as he's planting these churches, what he's doing with his gift of finances and resources. He is planting of the churches. He is sharing the gospel. He's taking the good news of Jesus. He is taking the message of the resurrection to the uttermost parts of the world. So we should pray that God would send people. We should be a part of giving. The people can be sent. And then here, thirdly, is where we're not off the hook. We should go. We should go. Go with me to the end of Matthew. The last chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Since we likely will not spend time in the coming weeks on the ascension, this is right before the ascension of Jesus, in which he returns to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. This is after the resurrection. Right before he leaves. And he's been with his disciples quite a while after his resurrection. And so now, 11, this is the end of Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they had saw him, they worshipped him. So here's this resurrected Jesus. They worship him. They're moved with this. They're moved to worship. But some doubted. That doubt still exists. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And there is command and there is comfort right in that commission right there. That he says, as he right before as he ascends to heaven, his last time to challenge his disciples before he leaves them physically, he says, go. So we can pray, we can give, but thirdly, we can go. We can go. And Jesus makes it very clear that his disciples, or who is his disciples? It's just those 12, right? It's just those apostles, just those preachers. Maybe it's the preachers and the staff. Maybe it's all those who are missionaries too. Maybe he gets why this is all disciples. Who are disciples? Disciples are all of those who have confessed with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. And we are to go. Now, God hasn't called all of us. God has surely put a very special calling on some people's life to uproot their family and to move across the world and go plant in Kenya, or to go plant in Bulgaria, or to go plant in Asia, or go plant somewhere. Maybe in South Louisiana, or maybe in Alaska, maybe somewhere. They've called them to uproot their life and to go. But all of us, God has given the command to take the Great Commission to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, which is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to the ends of the earth. Easter is not the only time of the year that we should talk about Jesus. Someone showed me a thing this morning from CNN. They're talking about Jesus this morning. ESPN talking about Jesus, the greatest comeback this week. Lots of folks talking about Jesus on Easter week, right? But Easter is not the only time that we should talk about Jesus. Every day we should be seeking to weave Jesus into the tapestry of our lives. As we are aware of our great need of a Savior and how Christ affects every aspect of our life, we should be seeking to share that with those around us. Because Jesus, he did live, he did die, he did rise again from the dead. He reigns in heaven and he will return, as he says, for his people. And until he does, I said, I am with you always to the end of the age. And that is the greatest encouragement. He has called us to go. He does not call us to go alone, but he sends his Spirit with us to enable us and to empower us and to equip us to share the good news of Jesus. The question is, are we one of his disciples? Are we amongst those who have the Spirit of God inside of us? And so this morning, I believe we have two really responses to the resurrection of Jesus. If we respond to the resurrection of Jesus in faith and repentance, and we turn to Christ, and we are truly saved, and we turn from our sin, and we turn to Jesus, Or we realize and we were reminded that God has saved us and we are amongst His. And then we respond in faith and repentance to continue to go with the gospel, to proclaim the gospel to those around us and to those around this world. So that, as you see in Revelation 5, until every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every people can praise the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for a chance to lift up the name of Christ. God, to say thank You for the resurrection is so short and shallow. Father, we are an eternal debt for the work of Christ. A debt that we could not pay and that Christ paid for us and demonstrated His power over death. And this morning, Lord, if there is one in here, Lord, who has never looked to Jesus and trusted Christ and His atoning work and have believed in their heart that He was resurrected from the dead, by faith, Lord, will they look to Jesus this morning and be saved. For the many in this room, Lord, that we have looked to Christ and we continue to look to Christ, would we be encouraged this morning? Would we respond to this resurrection through worship, Father? Would we respond this morning, Lord, to look into Christ and what He has done? However we are called to respond this morning, we do so in faith and repentance in these next few moments. Thank You for Jesus. In His strong name we do pray. Amen.